Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage because, if I understand right, Brother Allen gave an impromptu speech yesterday, and he told me that he was able to build off my lesson that he heard last Sunday, which is this lesson. If y'all start nodding off, I'm going to blame it on Allen because he already gave you my lesson. You know, these words are beautiful. These words are music to my ears. I love the Beatitudes because there's just a feeling about the Beatitudes that just feels good. It feels like church. You know, that, and we like passages of Scripture that resonate with us. We like passages of Scripture that just feel good in our heart. And this is one of those. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we like the way something feels, and it feels like home. It feels like we want it to feel, and we forget that there might be a real deep meaning. And here's one here. There is one. You know, sometimes we see these strings of verses where you have ideas that build, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, etc., etc. And we think, well, everything's going to build on itself. And you get to the end of that list and it seems impossible. How am I ever going to be a peacemaker? That's at the end of the list. Well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we don't get mercy, what are we going to get? Judgment. We don't want judgment. We want mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we don't see God, that's not a good thing. So we want to see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God or the children of God. And if we're not the children of God, then we're not in the family. And we don't want to not be in the family. Okay, so when you think about the opposite of what these verses say, we don't want any part of that. Okay, so we got a little math equation going. The merciful will get mercy. The pure will get to see God. The peacemakers will be called the children of God. You got a little equal sign right there in the middle of it. That means that we need to be merciful. And we need to be pure in heart. And we need to be peacemakers. So it's not a suggestion. It's not just a beautiful verse that's supposed to make us feel peace and comfort. It's not just for that. It is literally, it's a checklist. It's a target. It's a goal. It's something that we should definitely strive to obtain. Well, why would Jesus say these things at the beginning of his lesson? You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? So the whole thing's just got those powerful, powerful verses in it. If you look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but to everyone, we're in chapter 7, verse 26, but to everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. All right, so we know from that, Jesus didn't just say it just to be giving us good verses. He says, look, I said it, I meant it, you should do it. All right, so it's not just something that we would find peace in. And if you think, we're going to do a little bit of defining, I suppose. It's necessary to do that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, if we're the children of God, then God must be a peacemaker. And we know that He is. Just two verses on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, some big words in there. But the idea is that God gave Jesus to join the world to Him so that we would not receive the sin that we deserve. And that's making peace with us. One more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on heaven or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Same thing. God made peace with us through the death of Jesus Christ. So the Father, and if we are peacemakers, we'll be the children of God. The example is God took action to make peace with people that did not deserve it. We all agree with that. We know that that's what happened. But if we're going to be peacemakers, we'll be the children of God. And that's what He did to make peace. Now, inside of this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47, Jesus speaks about the relationships we have with other people. And listen to what He says. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? All right. Notice closely verse 44 and verse 47. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's, you know, in political terms, that's reaching across the aisle. That's the Democrats and the Republicans working together to accomplish a greater good. That's doing something for somebody that doesn't deserve it, even in our own earthly eyes. And then verse 47, this one's the one that really cuts us deep. If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You know, these are the lowly, despised tax collectors that's going to take all your money. And a lot of times they were not just in the way they did it. But even they would glad hand each other. So we got to do more than that. We can't just be people that are going to greet our own group and shun everybody else to be a peacemaker. Look at what God did. Remember the big picture of what God did. He gave His Son a tremendous sacrifice, had to watch His Son be beaten for people that did not deserve it. Y'all like math? We've already done a little bit of math this morning. A little bit of math. Let's do some more math. Okay. You remember algebra? You have A that equals B, and B equals C. Then we can also say that A equals C, right? I mean, that's some basic stuff. So we're going to do a little bit of math. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12 says, "He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor." All right, now this kind of goes back to what we've just read that Jesus said. Jesus said, do good to those that despitefully use you and abuse you. This passage says, if you're devoid of wisdom, you despise your neighbor. Okay, so Jesus says, do good to people that would do bad to you. This verse says, the people that would do bad to you, if you despise them, that is not wisdom. That's the opposite. Okay, so what we have here, the opposite of wisdom, let's use a negative sign. Negative wisdom is to despise your neighbor. Well, we all remember our math, that if you've got negative this equals this, then positive on this side equals the opposite. That makes sense to us. And in fact, let's do a little bit of a stretch here. When you look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, all of Proverbs 3 is talking about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 18 says, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her." Wisdom is a tree of life. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." Again, we've got our little math problem here. Wisdom is a tree of life. Righteousness is a tree of life. So we can say wisdom is righteousness. Now, what we're trying to look at is what is the, when you go back, we know we're getting kind of complicated here, but when you go back to Proverbs 11 and 12, he that despises his neighbor, that's the opposite of wisdom. So righteousness is wisdom. And then look at Isaiah 32 and verse 16. "Then justice will dwell in wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace." The work of righteousness is peace. Hebrews 12 and 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." finally, our math problem is complete with James 3 and 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, so let's put it all together again. He that despises his neighbor is not wise. The opposite of that would be to say that wisdom is to love your neighbor. And then as we go through this string of things, what we see is that wisdom is the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is peace. All right, so he that despises his neighbor is not wise. He that has peace with his neighbor is wise. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? It means that we need to be at peace with our neighbor, and we cannot despise our neighbor. We can't despise and hate others. We don't need to look at another group that's offended us and be at odds. Big question, math question. Does peacemaking, blessed are the peacemakers, does peacemaking equal peace achieving? Let's talk about some extremes of peacemaking. Extremes of peacemaking. How do you get peace? There's a president, Harry Truman. My daughter likes Harry Truman. Harry Truman, and he was famous for saying, "Talk softly, but carry a big stick." Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're not going to make verbal threats, but you're going to show that you have intent of using force if necessary. That means that you don't talk about pulling the trigger on war, but you have a whole arsenal of nuclear weapons. That's how you get peace. Here's a lyric from a songwriter that I really like, talented guy. "I respect what you can do, but I'd say the same about a gun. Depends which side of you they see. Some feel safe, but some will run." All right, so how do we get peace? You know, sometimes the way to get peace is force, or a display of force, or being super dominant. Sometimes people can hold peace this way in almost a tyrannical way, a dominating way, for many years. For many years. And things can be peaceful, or it seems to be peaceful on the surface. But what happens is, just like the lyric, some feel safe and want to rally around that peace and that peacemaker, that person that's bringing peace. But then others will run because they don't like it. Why? Because sometimes folks that are that dominant, there's another phrase that we have in our vernacular, my way or the highway. Gotta have your way. Okay, so when a person has that way about them, yes, they can bring peace. It's my way. We're going to do it my way. And folks sometimes will give in and go along with that. But what happens if that person ever loses the position of power? We watched a show on the internet. It was a Africa show. And I'd never seen this. It was fascinating. If you get a chance to check it out, it's crazy looking. Two bull giraffes fighting. And, you know, we're used to seeing goats fighting, and we're used to seeing bulls fighting, and they'll charge each other and headbutt. Well, giraffes don't do that. They get side to side, and they whip each other with their heads. And they take their head and wrap it around and whip the back of the other giraffe. It's kind of funny looking. But the licks were strong enough to knock down the other animals. I mean, it must be a terrible blow. But in this particular show, the old bull got knocked down, and the young bull was about to take over and be the dominant bull. Except the old bull was smart. And so the young bull's about to deliver a death blow, or knockout blow, and the old bull ducked. And he came right back and hit that younger bull in the belly and knocked him down. And when that giraffe fell down, his head whipped on the ground and it knocked out that young giraffe. But in the video, it said the old dominant bull won, but just barely. So it's alluding to the fact that his time was almost done. His reign was almost over. Now we see that happen all the time for folks that are strong and dominant and are leaders in different types of capacities. And sometimes if somebody has been this kind of a leader and they've been this dominant force, my way or the highway, and they lose that leadership, you know what happens sometimes? It's like the kid on the playground that doesn't get his way, and so he takes his ball and goes home. If you're not going to do it my way, I'm just going to leave. Okay, so the question we have to ask is that really, really peacemaking? Okay, so there's a difference. Is peacemaking the same thing as peace achieving? You know, we make and hold peace. We can make and make peace for a little while, but are we making peace really with other folks? Or do we have peace because we're so dominant? There's another end of the spectrum. We're talking about extremes of peacemaking. On the other end of the spectrum is just going along with what everybody wants. Don't want to make waves. Don't want to ruffling feathers. Don't want to rock the boat. Whatever y'all want to do, we'll do it. Let's just keep everybody together and be united. Now we can recognize and we respect the challenges on both ends of the spectrum, don't we? We've all seen it. So we've got challenges on both ends of the spectrum. And the question that we have to ask is there a biblical answer for either extreme or another alternative when it comes to peacemaking? What did Jesus say about peace? Matthew 10 and 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You could take that verse and say, well, that means that we got to do what's right no matter what. And we got to let folks have it. And we've got to just have this sword. And we know, where is that sword going to affect? Jesus goes on to say it. A man's enemies are going to be those of his own household. All right, but blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. We got these two competing ideas. What do they mean? What do they mean? Peace or truth? Peace or truth? Peace or truth? We know and we gravitate towards truth. No question. We can't just rule out peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, gives us an answer. If it is possible, as much as it is in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. All right, so we got a spectrum. We got a spectrum of the extremes of peace. One is dominant my way or the highway. The other is let's just be unified and let anything go. And now we have an answer from the Apostle Paul. As much as possible, you want to live peaceable with all men. As much as possible. All right, so there's that opportunity. There's that answer that says you don't have to be peaceable with all men. You can't be. We can't be peaceable with all men. We can't be. And the answer comes if we go back and we look at Matthew 5, 9, and 10. Blessed peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to hear about that. Righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we read James 3 and 18, which is so beautiful, but the verse right before it, James 3 and 17, gives us the same answer. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now, it goes on, and it's beautiful. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. So we know that verse. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. All right, so we want peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God, sons of God. We want that, but we're not going to compromise truth to get it. I don't know if this is true or not. It probably is. We know, y'all may know this situation, or I've won. But there were folks that didn't agree on what kind of roof to put on the church. One wanted metal, one wanted shingles. So they divided. And they put one on one half and one on the other. And one group that wanted the shingles, they sat on that side of the church. And the ones that wanted metal, they sat on that side of the church. There are things that we know that are just not necessary to fight over. And yet, sometimes it's those things where we find ourselves divided. What color should we paint the church? It can be very controversial. Recently, y'all got to see the church over at Pell City. And they recently painted that. I got to help paint it. And we didn't vote. We just said, we're going to paint this. We're not going to tell anybody. That's a good way to do things, and it's a bad way to do things. You got to make sure that, as long as everybody's happy, that works. But if, you know, if we came up with an odd color, you know, fuchsia or something like that, nobody liked it, that would have been bad. There are things that are not worth fussing about. And there's those things that are non-essential, that where we're in this area within the Bible where it's not speaking for something specifically, then we have liberty. We have a lot of traditions. Sometimes we joke a little bit about how we'll have three songs, then a prayer, then another song, then a lesson, and then we'll another song, and that's our order of service. And that's not in the scriptures anywhere. You know, we could have the lesson first if we wanted to. We could do it in any kind of order, but because we get very used to our traditions, and remember how we started our lesson today, some of these verses feel so good and feel like they just nurture us. Sometimes we love things that feel like church when it's really what we like is the tradition. Okay, so when we have something like that, that's the tradition, and somebody wants to change it, and there's nothing unscriptural about what they're asking to do, then that might be an area where, you know, we need to give ground. But when the question comes about something where we see a biblical truth, and the biblical truth is this is wrong, then that's where we see in this passage, as much as possible, as much as in you, because we've got to stand for the truth when the truth is going to be compromised. We've got to have the wisdom to know the difference. Now, there's times where things just happen and we think, now hang on, we're supposed to be peacemakers, but what about this situation? Because this is just bad. They did us wrong. That is just wrong what just happened. There's no way that that should be allowed. Let's do something. Somebody ought to do something about that. We know situations like that. And we are blessed that things like that happened in the Bible. And it happened around the Savior. So we can see His response to it. And let's look at three of these right now. And to me, the biggest, clearest picture of what it means to be a peacemaker is going to show up right here in these verses. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we don't get the backstory. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But the backstory is there were people that opposed the temple tax. And they didn't like the temple tax. They just wanted to go worship God. They didn't want to pay a tax on it. And so they had a protest. Perhaps a peaceful protest. And Pilate, who is the appointed leader from the Roman army, Roman government, he killed him. You're not going to protest on my watch, he says. And then to add insult to injury, he took the blood from these deaths and mixed that in the sacrifices that were burned. Okay, so the people that are supposed to be worshiping God through these sacrifices have their own people's blood mixed in that sacrifice. You talk about defilement. You talk about setting people up for anger. And they're saying, hey, wait a minute, that's terrible. All right, so there's two things on this. Number one is the feeling of national retaliation against the government. But there was nothing they could do. There was nothing they could do. So that's the first feeling. The first feeling is anger and to lash out. The second feeling is these poor souls that lost their lives, they've surely got a ticket to heaven because of the way they died and the circumstances of their death. Right? Because their death was so wrong And what happened to them was so vile. That's the point that the people are presenting to Jesus. All right, so there were some present that season who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think they deserved it? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than those men who dwelled in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Is there something that we can get in that about peacemaking? I think there is, but let's look at the other two examples and then we'll pull it all together. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 21. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things to God the things that are God's." Is there anything about peacemaking in that? One more. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." All right, so in the first story, there's some people that have been killed, and it's been bad, and it's enraged people. And the people are bringing up all kinds of ideas. What about these people? What happened? What about them? And Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you're all going to perish." Does he take the opportunity to stir up the people against the Roman government? No. No. He takes the opportunity to say, "What's going on in your own heart? What's going on in your own life? Everybody's going to die, in essence. Everybody's going to die. What's going to happen in judgment? Unless you repent, you'll all perish." The government is taking money. The government's wrong. The government's this big inflated thing, and they're taking half our money. And what are we going to do about it? Should we give to Caesar? Jesus says, "Wait a minute. You follow the laws of the land, and then you do for God what belongs to God." He doesn't take the opportunity to get caught up and embroiled in the controversy. Instead, he says, "Look at your own heart and make sure you're giving to God what belongs to God." Now, does that prick you in the heart when somebody says, "Give to God what's God's"? Because it's, you know, the idea is money. But we know what's God's. It's money too, but it's not all money. A lot of what belongs to God is our time, our energy, our effort, our talents. That's what belongs to God. Jesus doesn't say, "You give some of this to Caesar, and then you give another portion equal to that to God." He said, "You give to God what is God's." So he takes the opportunity and points the finger back at the individuals. And he says, "Are you living right? What's your heart?" Somebody comes to Jesus, "My brother will not divide the will. And this is causing a rift in our family. And we're going to be divided. And it's not right what he's doing. It's not right." And Jesus says, "Make sure that you're not being covetousness. That you're not desiring the wrong things. Don't covet. Don't worry about that. What a man possesses, that's not what's important. What's important is your own heart. What's important is your own heart." So, okay, when the opportunity presented itself for Jesus to get tied up and entangled in things, he took the opportunity to look back at the person that's complaining and says, "Make sure that you're doing what's right. Make sure that you're not in sin. Repent. Give to God what's God's. and make sure that you're not caught up in sin, whether it's covetousness or anything else. Because Jesus is more concerned about the heart of the people than he was about the temporary destination of a country, the temporary political strength of a group. He's not concerned about the temporary rise of power of a leader or of a sect or of anything else. He's concerned about souls. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If we are not merciful, if we are not pure in heart, if we're not peacemakers, we are not going to get the reward. That's exactly what we want. And when you think about a lot of things that divide us, those goals, that's so much weightier than some of the conflicts that divide us. Are we going to get to heaven? Isn't that so much weightier than what color that we paint the church or what kind of roof we put on it? That's so much more important. So much more important. Okay, so as we wrap up, I still nearly went full time. As we wrap up, let me say this. Blessed are you, peacemakers. Blessed are you, peacemakers, when you pray for your enemies. Blessed are you, peacemakers, when you greet your opponents with love and when you reach across the aisle. Blessed are you, peacemakers, when you have the opportunity to be embroiled in a conflict and instead you remind both sides that our goal is heaven. And that we all need to make sure that we're doing what's right in our own life and in our own heart. And that we have our priorities set. Blessed are you, peacemakers, for you will be called the children of God. And you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's all I have to say.